Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to that spectacular prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And tonight we want to look at verse 26, the second half of verse 26. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Well, for the context, let's read verse 25 as well. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these moments that we have to open the scriptures together to consider these prophecies of Daniel, and we just ask that your Spirit would illuminate the truth to our minds and hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we have the prophecy from the angel Gabriel to Daniel of the 70th week, referred to normally as the 70th week of Daniel. And this prophecy, we're told, is about the people, Daniel's people, the Jews, and also the holy city, namely Jerusalem. And Daniel had learned from reading the book of Jeremiah that God's indignation against Israel, his wrath against Israel for their rebellion, would last for 70 years. And Daniel knew that that 70-year period was almost over. And so that caused Daniel some confusion, and he was puzzled by this. Because he was also given information, he was also given revelation that God's indignation was going to last much longer than just 70 years. We saw in chapter 8, Daniel had predictions of a future time of God's wrath through the Grecian Empire and Antiochus Epiphanes in particular. So Daniel was puzzled. Jeremiah seemed to be saying God's indignation would be over. It would only last for 70 years, and that time frame was almost over. And yet, from other revelation that God gave to Daniel, it looked like God's indignation against Israel was going to go on for many, many centuries into the future. And so as Daniel pondered these thoughts and brought them before the Lord in prayer, God revealed the angel Gabriel. God sent the angel Gabriel, who told Daniel that 70 weeks have been determined or decreed against the children of Israel. 70 times a unit of seven. In other words, for another 490 years, once this clock starts ticking, will be more and more of God's indignation against the Jews. Now in verse 24, we saw that there were certain things that God said he was going to accomplish during that 490-year period. And he said that he was going to finish the transgression. In other words, he was going to bring Israel's rebellion to an end. So the rebellious condition in which the nation of Israel lives presently, the end is already determined by God. And he's also going to make an end of sin. In other words, when Messiah comes, he will bring sin and rebellion under control in his rule in the millennium. And we're also told that he's going to make reconciliation for sin. Messiah would die to bring about reconciliation for his people. And also in verse 24, that he would bring in everlasting righteousness when Messiah comes. Israel will never, ever rebel again against the Lord when that day comes. There will be everlasting righteousness that they will enjoy. And then God said through Gabriel that he's going to seal up the vision. He's going to fulfill all the details of the prophecy, the vision that Daniel is given here. And he's also, in preparation for the millennium, he is going to anoint the most holy place. preparation for that millennial temple. Now we want to pick this up in verse 26. And here we're told that after 62 weeks, so first there were 7 weeks, a 49-year period, and then there are 62 weeks, 62 more weeks, for a total of 69 weeks, and at the end of that period, we're told, Messiah will be cut off. And that's an expression of the death penalty, that Messiah will experience capital punishment. So verse 25, Daniel pinpoints the exact time, the date, when Messiah would present himself before the Jews as their Messiah king. And then we're told that Messiah, after he presents himself as their king, he's going to experience capital punishment. But notice, it says he will be cut off, but not for himself. The Messiah is going to die, but he's not going to die because of any sin that he committed. He dies for others. He dies a vicarious, substitutionary death, paying the death penalty for the sins of all sinners. And so this brings us to the middle of verse 26. So Daniel tells us when Messiah comes to Israel to present himself, and then shortly thereafter, he is cut off, and he dies, but not for himself. And now notice the next thing that Daniel says that will occur in verse 26. And after Messiah dies, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now just imagine how this must have settled with Daniel. Messiah is coming. Daniel's excited. Messiah will experience the death penalty. Daniel must have been puzzled by that. And then God is going to reveal in the next verse that there's another prince coming, an anti-prince, an anti-Messiah, and he will make another covenant with the nation of Israel. And after Messiah comes and presents himself to the children of Israel, guess what happens next? There is another people that will come into the land, and this other people, the people of the prince that shall come, they will destroy Jerusalem, and they will level the temple and slaughter the Jewish people. So who are these people? Who are the people of the prince that shall come in the middle of verse 26? So notice that in verse 26, Daniel mentions this prince only in coming. So what Daniel has to say about this destruction of the city and the temple, he's not putting it on the shoulders of the prince that shall come. Rather, he is saying it is the people of this prince. Now, there was another prince mentioned. And that other prince mentioned in verse 25 is Messiah the prince. In verse 26, there's another prince coming. And this other prince obviously is not Messiah the prince. This other prince who is coming and the people of this prince are going to destroy Jerusalem and the temple that is there. And so this is all in the future with respect to Daniel. Daniel was looking ahead to the future. And in fact, the coming of this people and this prince, it is still future from our vantage point as well. This coming anti-prince or anti-Messiah has not yet come on the scene. So the focus in verse 26 is not so much on the prince to come, but the people of the prince. And the people of this coming prince are going to destroy Jerusalem in the sanctuary. Now try to put yourself in Daniel's shoes. I tried to do this as reading this prophecy. And think of how utterly devastating this must have been for Daniel to hear and to digest all this information. Remember, Daniel experienced firsthand God's initial indignation against Israel. He was part of the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonians came into Jerusalem, carried him away to Babylon. They destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple, and they left it as a pile of rubble for almost 70 years at the time of this writing. So Daniel sat in Babylon as one of the Jewish captives to Babylon his whole adult life, knowing that his beloved city and the temple lay as a pile of rubble. And then he's informed in verse 25, Jeremiah said, after 70 years, God's initial indignation is over. And then he discovers that the people of Israel are going to be able to return to Jerusalem, and they're going to be given permission at the end of verse 25 to build again the wall that was broken down and the city and build up the temple again. So this must have thrilled Daniel's heart. So Daniel was looking forward to his people returning soon to rebuild the city. It was thrilling. And then in the very next breath, God says, in the future, there is another people coming. And they also are going to destroy Jerusalem. And they also are going to leave the temple as a pile of rubble. Again! Now keep in mind what precipitated this prayer of Daniel that resulted in this prophecy. Daniel was reading the Bible. Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah. And there he discovered that God's indignation, at least the first phase of it, was almost over. That 70 years was almost over. It seemed like such a long time to Daniel, his whole life. Now, most of us would think, my whole life, that's a long time. But then he learned there was another phase of God's indignation that was going to last 490 years after this. And now Daniel discovers that after all of this chastening, all of these centuries of God's wrath against his people Israel, God has determined even more. The city and the temple will once again be destroyed. In other words, the Jews are about to go back and rebuild it, and God says, yes, they'll rebuild it, but it's going to be destroyed again. Now, I'm kind of glad I don't know what the future is for the United States of America. Daniel perhaps was thinking, I wish I didn't know this. So think of the chronology of the events in this passage. The purpose of this prophecy is to outline events that pertain to God's indignation against Israel for their rebellion against the Lord all throughout history. And Daniel predicts here that the coming Messiah, at a certain date when this 490-year time frame is over, then Messiah will present himself to Israel. But Daniel is told that instead of receiving her Messiah, the children of Israel, or the Messiah, is going to experience the death penalty. And you know the Gospel of Matthew tells us that that's exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. He claimed to be the Son of God in Matthew 26. And in fact, when he claimed to be the Son of God, he even quoted from Daniel chapter 7. And he said, you're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, quoting from Daniel's prophecy. And so the Jews knew well that that prophecy in Daniel 7 referred to the Messiah, and Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah, and therefore they accused him of blasphemy, and that's why they leveled against him the death penalty, exactly as Daniel had predicted. And the next step after Messiah receives the death penalty, Jerusalem will be destroyed. The temple will be destroyed. Again. So think of this destruction of Jerusalem, this future, from Daniel's perspective, the future destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Who are the people of the prince that shall come? So far, there's no indication to Daniel who this people refers to, but what we do know is that this people The people of the prince that shall come, they are the ones that destroy Jerusalem in the future from Daniel's perspective. They are the ones that cause Messiah to be cut off. Now, history tells us that that was the Romans. And it was the Roman Titus, the Roman general Titus in AD 70 who marched into Jerusalem, slaughtered the Jews, and destroyed the temple. So the people of the prince that shall come are Romans. And here we see in verse 26 that there is a direct connection in God's mind between the cutting off of Messiah, his crucifixion, and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70 by the Romans. Those events are not detached, isolated coincidences. Those events in history are cause and effect. They are directly related to each other. Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed because Messiah was rejected and was given the death penalty. So you might wonder, so if Jesus Christ was crucified and God said he was going to destroy Jerusalem, why did he wait for another generation? Why did he wait until 70 AD? Why not destroy Jerusalem as soon as they cut off Messiah? And the reason is because God is gracious beyond our wildest imaginations. The children of Israel crucified their Messiah, but they did so ignorantly. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Now, I know what you're thinking. What do you mean, ignorantly? He told them he was the Son of God. He performed miracles before their very eyes, which proved him to be the Son of God. They should have known. Yes, they did. They should have known, but they didn't. And in Acts chapter 3, in verse 14, we read, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the prince, the one Daniel predicted, a prince, Messiah prince. And you killed the prince of life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren," listen to this, "I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as also your rulers." Peter acknowledges that his people, the Jews, crucified Messiah out of ignorance. Paul testifies to this as well in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, "And none of the rulers knew that Jesus was Messiah, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So Paul said, none of those rulers really knew who he was. In fact, there was one Jew. There was one Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus. And he gives his own personal testimony. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul testifies that as an unbelieving Jew, he blasphemed. But he did it ignorantly. Now remember, Paul as a Pharisee never would have blasphemed God the Father. Paul blasphemed Jesus Christ, who claimed to be divine. And yet Paul said, "And I did it ignorantly through unbelief." So Peter and Paul both testify in the scriptures that when they and the children of Israel rejected the Messiah, they did it without knowing who he really was. And because they didn't know, God was going to give Israel a second chance. And God was going to give Israel a second chance that would be absolutely undeniable. In fact, if you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, Jesus told them about this. in Matthew chapter 16 in verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, how many signs had Jesus shown them? Many. But it wasn't enough. More. And he answered and said unto them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the time of the signs of the time? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but except for the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Jonas, good as dead for 3 days, and then came out of that great fish alive. That was a sign. It was a sign of the resurrection. And so Jesus promised the Jews that he would give them the ultimate sign of Jonah. He promised them that they would have the sign of the resurrection. And yet Israel crucified her Messiah without ever seeing that sign. And so if you turn back to the book of Acts in chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, we just read from verses 14 through 17, where the children of Israel rejected Messiah, and Peter was rebuking them for it. And yet in verse 17 he says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all the prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." And now notice what God does to the children of Israel in infinite grace. They just crucified his son. And so now he offers them an opportunity to repent and receive the Messiah. He was just crucified. And right away, God gives Israel another chance to believe after the resurrection. And Peter preaches, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." If Israel repents, Messiah will come, and the refreshing millennial kingdom will begin. "And he shall send Jesus Christ," verse 20, "which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things," until the kingdom. So look what God did to the Jews. They crucified the Lord of glory. And God in his grace, right after that, Peter preached a sermon and challenged the children of Israel, "If you repent, God will give you this other chance. Now you've seen the sign of the resurrection. Messiah rose from the dead. It wasn't done in a corner. There are hundreds of witnesses. It's undeniable." And if they will repent, Christ would return right there and establish the kingdom. A marvelous prophecy. But notice what their reaction was in Acts chapter 4 in verse 1. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide." The leaders of Israel made it perfectly clear that even with the sign of the resurrection, even after the ultimate sign that God promised them, and even after that another offer of the kingdom, they were not going to respond in faith. They were opposed to Christ. This time, without excuse. This time, they knew full well what they were doing. They had the ultimate sign of the resurrection. They can't claim ignorance any longer. And yet, God waited until 70 AD. God was gracious. He waited almost another whole generation. Why? He was going to send the Romans in AD 70 to destroy Jerusalem and the temple, but God waited all that time. Why? So the apostles could go throughout the known world and visit synagogues throughout all the Jews of the dispersion and preach the gospel of the resurrected Messiah to the Jew first, and then to us Gentiles. This was God's grace. This was God's grace before his indignation fell upon Israel all over again. You know, in fact, this was one of the centerpieces of Christ's message to Israel during his earthly ministry. In Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus preached to the Jews, he warned them that the temple would be left desolate. And notice he says, your house, he no longer calls it my Father's house. By Matthew 23, the temple had been evacuated by God, forsaken by the Lord, and now it was no longer my Father's house. Now he says, your house, that empty shell of a temple, will soon be desolate. And in Matthew 24, Jesus said, not one stone of that temple will still be standing. And then in Luke 19, Jesus lamented over Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem. And it was because, in his own words, he says, because you did not recognize the day of his visitation. The very day that Daniel predicted with perfect accuracy when Messiah would come and offer himself, the day of his visitation, they rejected him. So back in Daniel chapter 9, after Messiah is cut off, God was going to send the people of the prince that shall come. The Romans were going to come and they were going to destroy Jerusalem, slaughter many Jews, and once again leave that temple as a pile of rubble. Now let's think of the people of the prince that shall come. They're Romans. We should remember this name from our study in the book of Daniel so far. There were two spectacular dreams, one that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar and another that God gave to Daniel. And they both were dreams, though very different in the way the truths were illustrated, but the message was pretty much the same. And it was a picture. It was a panoramic picture of the times of the Gentiles, beginning with the Babylonian invasion and ending with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Nebuchadnezzar saw a dream, and he saw in that dream an image of a man with a head of gold that represented Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. They invaded Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple and the city, and took the people, scattered the people, and brought them into captivity. He also saw in that image a chest of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the belly and thighs of brass or bronze, picturing the Grecian Empire. We saw that in Daniel chapter 8 with Antiochus Epiphanes. Each one of these portions of this dream, picturing Gentile powers, represented a tool that God would use to exercise his indignation and wrath against the children of Israel from Babylon to the second coming of Christ. And the fourth part of Nebuchadnezzar's dream consisted of the legs of iron. And that represented the Roman government. And the legs of iron represented the Roman government at the first coming of Christ. And when the Jews rejected their Messiah, it was the Roman soldiers that cut him off, that executed him. And it was the Roman government that sent the army under Titus to invade Jerusalem and to destroy the temple on exactly the time frame when they knew when Messiah would come. And after that, the people of the prince would come and destroy the city. Now, this is just a little aside. This is not connected to our prophecy. But in light of the rising tide of anti-Semitism in Europe and around the world, here's a question we should know the answer to. Many folks refer to Jews as the Christ killers. So what's the answer to that? Are the Jews Christ killers? Are they responsible for the death of Messiah? Well, in one sense, yes. When he came, they rejected him, and they chanted, "Let him be crucified." But it was Gentile Roman soldiers that executed our Lord, that nailed him to the cross. But in reality, you know who's really guilty for the death of Jesus Christ? I am, and you are. You see, nobody really took his life. He willingly laid it down. He had the power to lay it down, he said, and he had the power to take it up. It wasn't the Jews, it wasn't the Roman soldiers. The real reason Jesus was crucified was because you and I are sinners. He died for us. So if you ever hear anyone referring to Jews in a hateful way as Christ killers, tell them the rest of the story. Yes, the Roman soldiers nailed him to the cross. And that was predicted by Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar saw this Roman government. That was the final government in both of these dreams. And Daniel had a dream that was similar. Similar in meaning, the vision was very different. He saw four different beasts arising out of the sea, and the fourth beast was very different from all the others. And the fourth beast represented the Roman government. These were the people of the prince to come. And these were the people, the Roman government, at the time of Jesus' first coming, that would destroy Jerusalem. And you know, this is just what Jesus warned in the Gospel of Luke, that Jerusalem would be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles, from Babylon to the second coming of Christ, be fulfilled. So the people of the prince that shall come refers to the Romans. Think of the chronology here. Daniel is told that the clock starts ticking when the Jews return back to Jerusalem and they begin rebuilding the wall. And then from that point on, 490 years were determined. And once that clock started ticking, God's wrath against Israel was going to be brought to fulfillment during that time period. And that includes the day in which we live. And notice at the end of verse 26, Daniel 9, verse 26, it says, "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." So there's a long war that's going to take place, God's indignation against Israel. And during that time, God has determined for certain desolations to occur. And again, this must have just devastated Daniel. He was thrilled when he heard that the 70 years of captivity in Babylon were almost over and that the Jews would be able to go to Jerusalem and restore and rebuild the city. But then he heard that when Messiah came, he'd be rejected, he'd experience the death penalty, and as a direct result of that, the people of this future people, of this future prince, shall destroy Jerusalem again. More desolation. And now Daniel hears that that's not even the end. The last 7 years of this 70 years... Of this prophecy, the last 7 years are going to be a time of God's indignation against Israel and also the whole world. And Daniel and the Lord Jesus both said it's a time such as the world has never seen or never ever will see after that. The worst period of human history will transpire in the last seven of this unit. The last 7 years that we refer to as the tribulation period. So now Daniel learns that not only did the Babylonian captivity occur, and as awful and long-standing as it was, now they're going to go back and rebuild the city, and then another prince is going to come, or the people of this future prince, and they're going to destroy it all over again. And then Israel will enter into the worst period of human history ever. I wish, if I were Daniel, I don't think I would want to have heard these things. So the invasion of Jerusalem by the Romans brings us up to the end of the 69th week. And we're going to see that there is a gap between the 69th and 70th week. Remember, all of these weeks are determined, they're Jewish in nature, and they're determined upon Daniel's people and the city Jerusalem. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with the church age. There is a gap between the 69th week, when Messiah presented himself and was cut off, and this final seven-year period, the tribulation. After the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, many Jews were scattered around the world, and desolations were determined against them by God. Daniel tells us here. And they discovered desolation wherever they went, in Russia, in Germany, in Poland, and now at the hands of their Muslim neighbors. You see, the times of the Gentiles refers to Gentile nations that God uses to bring Israel to submission. And keep in mind, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Israel, they're still God's people. And God still loves them. He told Jeremiah right before they were taken away into captivity, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And it's not surprising that God would say such a thing, but it is surprising that he'd say such a thing right before they were about to be carried into Babylon and the city destroyed. Because none of these desolations can cause God's love for his people to end. And God has determined the end of all this. Remember, he's going to bring their transgression and their rebellion to an end. And so by the end of this 70th week, when Messiah returns, all Israel will be saved. They will see the Messiah. They will repent. And a nation will be born in a moment. So God has a horrible future for Israel. And at the very same time, God has a marvelous future for Israel. Because when Israel repents, the Lord Jesus establishes his kingdom, and Jerusalem, that has been trampled over for so many centuries as an expression of divine wrath, that city will be elevated and will become the capital city of Messiah's kingdom. And Israel will no longer be the tail. Israel will be the head of all nations. And it's all contingent upon Israel's repentance. When Israel repents, God will fulfill all of his covenant promises to them. So yes, Israel does have a glorious future. And during this age, it's our privilege to bring individual Jews the glorious message of the gospel of God's grace, that they too can be saved. They can receive Jesus Christ, the Messiah King, the head of the body, and be born again and have a living relationship to him and wait for his coming and his kingdom. So that's what Daniel has in verse 26, a perfect time frame, a perfect order. Messiah comes, he's rejected. Jerusalem is destroyed again. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at, or the next time, we'll look at this Antichrist that comes in that final seven-year period and the havoc that he brings. So pray for Israel. They are right now preparing for an atomic bomb to be dropped on one of their cities. Pray for Israel. God still loves them, and he uses us. Now, this is a wonderful thing. He uses us to make them jealous, because we have their Christ, and they can too, if we bring them the good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for for the revelation in your word, the prophecies of your plan for the ages, your plan for your people Israel. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, Father, to be sensitive to Jewish people that we meet. Help us, Lord, to share the gospel with them, to share Christ with them. And Father, we just thank you that this time of indignation will one day come to an end. And this cursed earth will be restored. And Jesus Christ will be magnified worldwide. There is a glorious future coming. Help us, Lord, not to be caught up in all the discouraging events from day-to-day life, but help us to be focused on our coming Savior and His glorious plan for this earth. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.